Chapter 3 we're into tonight, and I think this chapter is very appropriate. That goes right along with those prefatory remarks from Reverend Martindale and Dr. Werwell. I'd like to go back to chapter 2 again, and verse 18, just to remind you, because I thought about this week as we were into our discussions here at International Headquarters. It says, the literal according to usage, because that word not, you remember, is not in there. And the word intruding was to speculate about. It was used of the mystery religions where they would get into those things that they had seen, their visionary experiences. And I think sometimes people, even in the ministry, they shouldn't. And it happens more so in other parts of Christendom where they base what they believe on experience and on what they see, their visions, rather than on the integrity of God's word. And of course, this verse said, do not allow yourself to be disqualified from the competition and cheated of your reward by those who take pleasure in self-abasement and the bondage of the religious worship of angels, speculating about their own visionary experiences with vainly inflated carnal egos. If we cannot find in God's word what we believe, what we confess, then it just isn't true. What we believe has to be found in God's word. It's the integrity of the word that our ministry is built on, not some visionary experience that I've had, or Dr. Werwell, or Reverend Martindale, or Howard Allen, or Don Werwell, or someone else. It's the integrity of the word. And yet, from time to time, we'll hear of someone in a leadership position even, who has a certain visionary experience, or he's seen this thing by his experiences and so on, and he tries to put things together, and before you know it, people are way off on tangents. Some things that happened 2, 3, 4 years ago are still having thunderings in this day and time, still having effect upon people's lives because somebody built and spoke and taught something based on their experience rather than on the integrity of the word. And that verse was certainly central to this whole part of Colossians, where they were building what they believed on their experiences, their visionary experiences, so that they worshiped angels or worshiped devil spirits, gods of various sorts, having different heads instead of one head holding the head, which is Christ, from whom the whole body is joined together, and so on. And then in 23, these things, which appear to have a word of wisdom, are really self-prescribed religion and a facade of humility and harsh treatment of the body, all of which lack any value as a remedy against carnal indulgence. Now, if you want a real remedy against any carnal indulgences, it's chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. And above is put for those things which are spiritual, as opposed to the things on earth which are carnal, of the flesh, where Christ sitteth on or at the right hand of God. The right hand of God. God doesn't have a right hand, so it has to be the figure of speech condescensio. And, of course, it employs that custom of the right hand of honor, the right hand of blessing, a position of high honor. Christ is seated at the right hand of God in that position of honor. And we're to seek those things which are above. The word seek is that word used in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:31 and in 14:1, where it says, covet earnestly. It's to covet the best gifts. It's to desire earnestly. So we're to desire earnestly spiritual things, those things which are above. And to be risen with Christ is to be raised together with him. That's our identification with Christ. And so we translated this verse. Therefore, since you were raised from the dead, together with Christ, desire earnestly those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. You're raised from the dead together with Christ, then desire earnestly those things which are above, those spiritual things, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, the hand of blessing. Verse 2. Set your affection on things above. To set your affection in both the Greek and the Aramaic, it literally means to think. Think. It's related to that word for thoughts in Greek. To set your thoughts on or to think things above, spiritual things, not on things where? On the earth, which would be the carnal things. See, verse 1 says we're to desire earnestly spiritual things, and in verse 2, we're to think those things, set our thoughts on those things. First, you have to seek after it, desire it earnestly, and then secondly, think it. You learn about it from desiring, and then you think those thoughts, not things on the earth. For, in verse 3, gives the reason. For you are dead, you died, and your life is hid or has been hidden with Christ in God. And that, again, is a part of our identification with Christ. In chapter 2, thinking about this, verse 10 that we had last week, or a couple weeks ago, and you are absolutely complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. You were circumcised in Him by the non-physical circumcision, by stripping off the sin nature by the circumcision of Christ. This is all a part of our identification with Christ, which is what made us complete in Christ. You were buried with Him in baptism, with whom you were also raised by believing in the energizing power of God who raised Him from among the dead. When you were dead in sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him by graciously remitting all your sins. And then in verse 20 that we covered last week, since you are dead with Christ to worldly principles, why do you submit to ordinances which indict you as those living in the world do? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. You see, all of that's a part of our identification, which really takes you back to the book of Romans. When we were buried with Christ, we died with Him, we're buried with Him, we're raised with Him. So we've got everything we need. You don't need those carnal ordinances. Yet they were setting their affections, somebody there was setting their affections on things on the earth, the carnal ordinances. They were looking into angels and making different heads instead of having the one head who is Christ and setting their affection on spiritual things. Well, anyway, that gives the reason for setting your thoughts on things above, because you're dead, your life has been hid with Christ, and when Christ, who is our life, Christ is our life, when He shall appear, and to appear is to be made manifest or revealed, it's the opposite of being hidden. So when Christ, who is our life, appears. Right now our life is hidden with Christ. But when He appears, then shall ye also appear or be revealed with Him in glory. That's the end of the hiding. So we translated verses 2, 3, and 4. Set your thoughts on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, your life, shall be revealed, then you also shall be revealed with Him in glory. Then verse 5. Mortify, therefore, The word mortify means to put to death. It's a figure of speech, metonymy, where one word is put for another one remotely associated with it. Metonymy, mortify, to put to death, is put for removing it from you, remove from you. Your members. The word your is omitted in some of the Greek manuscripts and texts. If you are a faithful believer in this address to the faithful in Christ, then you shouldn't be practicing the things that are in this verse. You might be off in verse 8, but if you're faithful, you're certainly not into these verses, the things that are in these verses. So you put off or remove, put to death, is, like I said, metonymy, those members which are upon the earth, the carnal members, those members of the body who were introducing this error that we read about back in Colossians chapter 2, like in verse 4. Lest this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There were those that were beguiling them with enticing words. And again in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. See? All the way through here. And then let no man beguile you or cheat you. Get disqualified from the competition. That tremendous verse we read. Because verse 19, they don't hold the head. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, at Corinth, there were men and women practicing error. They were introducing things that were contrary to the Word of God. In Galatia, that area, you had this problem, only it was a doctrinal issue. See, in Philippi, you know, you had some problems because of those that were introducing error from outside the body, or some might have been inside the body, but they just weren't walking right. Well, in Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 5, it says about some of these, to deliver such an one unto whom? Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 11, it says it very clearly, now I have written unto you not to keep company. That's how you cut them out of the fellowship. Mortify them. See? Deliver them to Satan. Not keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. And in verse 13, but them that are without, God judgeth. Put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. What do you do with them? Put them away from among you, not to keep company with those. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself. What does it mean to withdraw? Remove, pull out from, not to keep company with, withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. 2-drink limit, few other things pertaining to the earth, worldly, carnal things. Well, look at verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as a what? Enemy, but admonish him as a what? And yet it says, don't have any company with him. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And there are times when you have to draw that line, where it's just not the best and not beneficial to have company with certain people, because they'll pull you down. Tells us in Galatians to help one another, but not to the end that they've dragged you down. You don't want to get pulled in, sucked in by their things. 1 Timothy 1, verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander? These are those that have made shipwreck out of faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they learn not to blaspheme. Philippians chapter 3. These are rather pointed verses, but it's sometimes necessary. Philippians 3, verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind what? Earthly things. Of course, we covered this in Philippians. But look, even in a tremendous epistle like Philippians, where they were faithful in Christ Jesus, yet he brings to their attention those that were in the fellowship that were serving their own bellies. See, serving themselves. That's where their God was. See, they gloried in their own shame, minding carnal, earthly thing. So in Colossians, it tells you again, very pointedly, kill them. That doesn't literally mean to kill people in the body. That's why we didn't translate it that way. But it's a figure to mortify, to put them to death. See, not literally, but metonymy, meaning you remove them. Look at how it said it in Corinthians, deliver to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. See, when you're cut out of the fellowship, you don't have fellowship with believers, you got a hard time living. That's right. Very difficult. Your source of fellowship and life, the Word. Mortify, remove, see? Therefore, your members, or the members, not your, the members which are upon the earth, those that are carnal, they're carnal members who practice these things, fornication. Fornication is spiritual fornication. Idolatry. Uncleanness is the opposite of purity. And it's used biblically of all forms of sexual perversion, including homosexuality. And of course, it ties into idolatry. Uncleanness in idolatry. And in possession, like devil spirits, it calls them unclean spirits. That's this word. So uncleanness is very descriptive of idolatry and all the perversion that goes with it. Inordinate affection. The Aramaic word here means pain, grief, or passion. The Greek word is a feeling which the mind suffers, the emotion. And it's related to things that the sufferings which accompany idolatrous practices, like a hangover or drug addiction. Those are sufferings, consequences that are the result of using those things. I told you this was very timely to the prefatory remarks here this evening. Basically, it's uncontrollable cravings, actions, and the suffering that results from it. We translated it intemperate cravings. Then evil concupiscence. Evil is that word that means destructive evil. And it exemplifies or amplifies the destructive nature of evil. And concupiscence is an intense passion or craving, a lust as for other gods, and all the practices that go with it. So it's the destructive evil desires that they have. Because when you get into idolatry and into the drugs and the alcohol and the other things that go with it, and you start serving other gods, then it leads to more and more things of a destructive nature. The sexual practices, for example, you know, the things you just seldom heard about or maybe never heard about back in the 60s, all of a sudden it's running rampant, you know, masochism and a lot of other things, because they just want more and more of a destructive nature. And then covetousness just means more and more. It's that greedy desire for more and more and more gods. Trinity. Then it says, which is idolatry? All those things are idolatry and practices of idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Some of the manuscripts omit children of disobedience. If you leave it out, it doesn't make much sense. For which thing's sake the wrath of God comes? It's because it comes on the children of disobedience, not the believer. Although some believers fall into the practice of these things, and they shouldn't, but when they do, you mortify it. That's why you need that phrase, on the children of disobedience, because those are the sons of the devil. Those born are the wrong seed. The wrath of God will come on them in the future. And that's why this word comes, which is present tense, has to be a figure of speech, heterosis, H-E-T-E-R-O-S-I-S, where the present is put for the future. The wrath of God is coming in the future on the children of disobedience, the sons of the devil. We translated these two verses, three verses. Now, seven really ties into six. In the which, it's among whom. It's a masculine, can be masculine or neuter, but has to be masculine, referring to those sons of disobedience, among whom you also walked sometime when you lived among them. See? There was a time in the past you walked among those sons of disobedience. And it comes to mind that verse in Proverbs that Reverend Martindale has covered that shows how those sons of Belial that are the ones who manipulate the society. They control the business dealings and so on that are going on. And you went right along with them. You were manipulated by them, like everybody else is. Then the word lived among them. The word lived is, in the Aramaic, had your dealings. To have your dealings. Like your business dealings. Ties very nicely into Proverbs 6. Now, look at the literal according to usage. Therefore, in verse 5, remove the carnal members who practice spiritual fornication, impurity, intemperate cravings, destructively evil passions, and greedy desire, which are idolatrous practices. Because of these things, the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience, among whom you also walked formerly when you had your dealings among them. I think it ties a very descriptive picture of how those sons of disobedience again manipulated the world, and you had your dealings among them in time past. You were controlled. You were a part of the system. The culture and so on, but not anymore. And yet there are some believers who are being sucked in by that. And when they are, it says, mortify them. Remove them from among you. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 5. You can follow along there. But what I want to read to you is Dr. Erwell's literal according to usage of verses 3 through 6. Because it's very close to this here in Colossians. But spiritual fornication and every impurity and also greed will surely not be named among you as becoming to saints, nor profanity, nor senseless talk, nor nonsensical fun, which is unnecessary, but instead, thanksgiving. In the expanded of that verse, he says to do something making him, God, a laughingstock, which is literally the greatness of that. Verse 5, for you know that no idol worshiper, nor unclean person, nor defrauder, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. No inheritance for those that are practicing those things. For those born of the devil will terrify you by words devoid of truth. And because of these men comes the wrath of God down upon the sons of disobedience. And see, those that fall back into that idolatry error, there is no reward for them. They're cutting their own spiritual throat, so to speak. Back to Colossians. See how that's what this is built on. This is correcting the error that crept into Colossae because they didn't adhere to the revelation that's given in the book of Ephesians. And it was doctrinal error because they were not holding Christ as the head. When you don't hold Christ as the head, you've got to get into idolatry, which means worshiping other gods and all the shenanigans that go with it, namely inordinate affection and all these other things, intemperate cravings, destructively evil passions, greedy desire. And you formerly had your dealings among those sons of disobedience that cause all these things. Now verse 8. But now, here's what you as the believer must do if you're going to continue and maintain that spiritual unity, unity of the Spirit, in the one body, with Christ as the head of that one body. You also, the word also is omitted in the Aramaic. Put off is to lay aside or to put away. All these. Anger. That's the Greek word orge, O-R-G, long E. And it means venom or an indignation that arises gradually and becomes more settled or long-lasting. It's an anger that just, you know, it gets to you and it grows and it grows and pretty soon you're really teed off and you hold on to it forever. It's a venomous anger. And wrath is thumos in Greek, T-H-U-M-O-S. That's the kind of anger that boils up quickly and then subsides again. It's where you get, you know, it's your emotions getting in the way where you just, somebody says or does something and all of a sudden you boil up and you're ready to clobber them over the head, but then you cool off again. Well, those are a couple things to put away, both the venomous anger and that short-term anger. An impulsive anger, as we call it. And malice, that's the word that it means evil, and it emphasizes the destructive nature of evil. In other words, a destructive evil with the intent to hurt. Blasphemy is evil speaking. any type of blasphemous speech or evil speaking. Filthy communication out of your mouth. That's profane words or filthy, abrasive language out of your mouth. Again, a lot of these things you read here, you find the great doctrine back in the book of Ephesians. This one, of course, in 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. See, anything that tears down, doesn't build up, would be in that category, profane words. So, we translated that verse. But now, put away all these things, venomous anger, impulsive anger, hurtful evil. See, you don't want to be hurtful to someone in the body. And, you know, you don't want to have this type of anger where, boy, you get ticked off at somebody, and then the next day you just sort of incubate it, and then 2 weeks later you're still and you know, it just goes on and on. Or your impulsive anger, you know. Those things happen too. Now, you know, the difference between that and spiritual anger, because God gets angry too sometimes. But that's when something's not according to the Word. See, usually what happens in the body, it's personality things. You get angry about somebody leaving their socks on the floor. Hurtful evil, where you're, you know, when you get angry at somebody, you don't like something, then the next thing you want to do is destroy. Blasphemous speech, profane words out of your mouth, anything that tears down, doesn't edify. Then verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. The word put off means to take off, like your clothes, to unclothe. That's the word put off. You unclothe yourself of that old man. Now, old man is a figure of speech, hypokatastasis, that you've had before, where you have an implied comparison. You're comparing your carnal, fleshly walk, the deeds of the old man, or deeds of the flesh, with an old man. That's the comparison, and it's an implied comparison. With his deeds. Now, can mean deeds or acts in Greek. However, the Aramaic word, hupaka, H-U-P-A-K-A, means conduct or manner of life. And it's real interesting because it's related to that word that I told you was dealings up in verse 7. When you had your dealings among them, remember that? You had your dealings among the sons of disobedience. Well, where does the old man get his dealings from? From God? No. From the world, which ultimately comes from the devil and his hordes. So you're to put off that old man with his dealings, see? His conduct, his manner of life, his associations with the world. And have put on the new man. Now, man is supplied there by ellipsis. It's the figure ellipsis because it's not there, but it's talking about the new what? Fingernails? No, the new man. See, you get that from the previous verse. Put off the old man. Put on the new what? Man. Which is renewed. Of course, that's the word used in Romans 10:2, where you renew your mind. But that new man is renewed in knowledge. Gnosis? No. It's epigenosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Epigenosis. That full, exact, complete knowledge. Not just knowledge, but that new man is renewed in the full, exact, complete knowledge. The knowledge of the mystery, everything you need. After the image of him that created it. Renewed after God. It's a great principle. God's Spirit teaches His creation in you, which is now your spirit, and then it becomes manifest in the senses world as you act. Okay, there it is in verse 10. So we translated 9 and 10 on your sheets. Do not lie to one another, but put off the old man with his conduct, and put on the new man, which is renewed in perfect knowledge after the image of its creator.